Okay then, well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 41. Okay, so I've entitled this Bible study, God's timing is always perfect. And do you know that is true? I could actually finish my Bible study there, because that's it really, that's what it's all about. God's timing is always perfect. And it may not seem so to us, because I don't know about you, but there are some things I kind of get impatient for. I'm impatient for the rapture. I'm impatient to go and meet the Lord. I'm like, I want that now. And there are other things too in life. You know, we're impatient for it. Well, I am anyway. But you know, God's timing is perfect. It may be that you know, there's someone perhaps you've been praying for a very long time. Maybe something you've been praying for a very long time and it hasn't happened yet. And you sort of, sometimes you step back and you say, well, why has that not happened yet, Lord? I've been praying for this for years. Well, God's time isn't our time, and his timing is perfect. We want it now, but God knows when's best. And not only is his time perfect, but he knows just how to order circumstances and bring everything together so it happens according to his plan. And we can't see that often now, because it's a bit like, I imagine, you know, I've been in, like, you know, you see a field full of corn and it stands about that high. Imagine being in the middle of that and you're not quite knowing where you're going, and you're jumping up and trying to see ahead. Well, you know, God sees it all. We only see a little bit at a time. He sees it all, and he's able to bring all the circumstances together so that his will is fulfilled in the end. God's timing is always perfect. So chapter 41, I'm going to read down to verse 46. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. Be honest, I don't think I could have fallen asleep again after that dream. Like, I'd have been awake for another hour and a half thinking about that one. But anyway, he went back to sleep again, and he dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke. And indeed it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams. But there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted it for us. So it happened, he restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came. It left a big impression on him, that dream, didn't it? It really did. He remembers every... I'm like that sometimes when I wake up in the morning. I remember every detail. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he sent him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to look into these things. And Lord, we would just remind ourselves before we begin that, Lord, what we are reading about here are real events that really occurred. These are real people that actually lived. And this man, Joseph, was your servant, Lord, treated terribly by his own brothers and sold as a slave into Egypt, imprisoned for possibly the best part of 12 years, and yet you took him out of that place and you made him to be second in the whole land of Egypt. No one was greater than Joseph except for Pharaoh, and probably Pharaoh only in name, for the people loved Joseph, and Joseph was everything the Bible says he was and became. And so, Lord, we thank you that what we're reading here is truth. But Lord, we're not this evening just interested in learning historical facts, Lord. We are interested to know how these things apply for us today. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit will come and teach us from your word, and encourage us and instruct us from your word this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you will recall that in our previous Bible study, we were looking at chapter 40 and Joseph's experience in the Egyptian prison, where he probably spent the best part of, I don't know, 11, 12 years, something like that. We saw that he was 17 years old when he was sold as a slave to Midianite traders who took him to Egypt, and he was 30 years old, it says in the passage that I've just read, when he stood before Pharaoh. So that is 13 years, assuming that he was in the service of Potiphar for, I don't know, 1 or 2 years. He's 12 or so years in prison, isn't he? For a crime he didn't commit. How terrible is that? How terrible is that? And I put it to you that throughout that period, he's a faithful man. His trust in God doesn't wane. He doesn't take his eyes off God. He has before him the thing that God has revealed to him concerning what will happen in his life at some point. That one day his brothers will come and bow before him and all the rest of it. He keeps that in his mind. Nevertheless, I put it to you that in those 11 or 12 years in prison, he wanted nothing more than to be out of there. He didn't want to be in prison for all that time. But then in the course of time, and this is what we were thinking about last week, the butler and the chief baker of the king of Egypt offended the king, and they were thrown in prison, the same prison where Joseph had been kept. And by this time, Joseph had found favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and he had long since released him from his shackles. And Joseph served in the prison. I guess he did the menial tasks. I guess he served the food to the other prisoners, the other inmates and things like that. But he served the prison keeper. And so the day came when Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker were troubled by dreams they'd had the previous night. And when Joseph comes along in the morning, maybe to bring them the breakfast or whatever, and he notices that they are clearly depressed. It's written all over the face. They are downhearted. They are troubled, and so Joseph asks them why, and they tell him that they've dreamed these dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams for them, giving the meaning, and what Joseph said came to pass exactly as he'd said it. I don't know about you, but I remember this being taught me when I was in Sunday school as a little boy. It was one of the first Bible stories I remember. I always loved this story. But it isn't a story, it's history. Okay, and so he interprets the dreams, and it came to pass exactly as Joseph had said. Why? Because God had given him the meaning. And what God says always comes to pass, you see. And so the baker was hanged, and just as Joseph had said, but the butler was restored to his former position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, and he stood by him to serve him his wine and all the rest of it. But Joseph had asked the butler, he said, when you're restored to your position, do me a favour and have a word on my behalf in Pharaoh's ear. You know, I'm here. Not because I've committed any crime. I was sold as a slave into Egypt, and I've been put in prison for a crime I never committed. My name has been slandered. Have a word on my behalf to Pharaoh. But the butler forgot him. As soon as he was restored to his position and he was happy, he forgot all about Joseph. And so we come now to chapter 41. And it says, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, so this is 2 years since the butler was released, at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. You know, God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. And the time had finally come for Joseph to be brought out of that prison and to be raised up to the position in the land of Egypt where God would use him in the working out of his purposes. It wasn't to do Joseph a favor, this. It was all about the fulfilling of God's purposes. You remember what Joseph said to his brothers sometime later? You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. for the saving of his people. And so Joseph comes to realize that this is in the purposes of God. And now the time has come for the purposes of God to be fulfilled. God's timing is perfect. And you know, I was thinking about this when I was preparing this Bible study earlier, you know, and I guess Joseph woke up that morning and he woke up in the prison he'd been in for the last 11 or 12 years. Unbeknownst to him, by the end of that day, he would be standing before the king wearing robes of splendor and promoted to the highest possible office in all the land of Egypt. He woke up that morning like any other morning, thinking, here I am in this dungeon, the same dungeon I've been in for the last 12 years. Nothing ever changes, but by the end of the day, he's been taken out of that, he's been raised up, and he stands before the king in robes of splendor. And he's been given the highest job in the nation, the job of the Grand Vizier. And it's like their equivalent of the Prime Minister. But whereas here, the Prime Minister is elected by the people, because this is a democracy, you know, as you all know. The difference between this and that is that Pharaoh decides who's the Grand Vizier, and he promotes Joseph to that position. God's timing is perfect. And it happened not a day too soon and not a day too late. You know, Joseph would have wanted to be out of there long before this, and as we've just said, 2 years prior to this happening, he's asking the butler to have a word in Pharaoh's here on his behalf. He would have got out of the ages before if he could have. But it wasn't God's time, you see. It wasn't God's time. God had to prepare the circumstances. And God had to get everything ready. And once everything was ready, then God acted. By the time this came about, Pharaoh was ready. And I'll come back to that in a minute or so. Pharaoh, by the time God had finished, Pharaoh was ready to hear the word of God. We'll come back to that in a minute. But Joseph was now ready. Joseph would probably have said 2 years prior to this, he was ready then. But he wasn't. God's timing's perfect. And we maybe have to be in certain schools of faith where we learn how to follow the Lord and how to serve the Lord and how to be patient and how to wait on God and how to pray. And maybe we've got to be in a certain place a lot longer than we would particularly like to be, but God's timing is perfect. Sometimes we years in a place and nothing seems to be happening, but God's timing is perfect. So Joseph was ready. After 12 years, he's ready. Everything was now ready. God's timing is perfect. And you know, thinking about ourselves, you know, I said it earlier, you know, maybe we become impatient at times. And one day, perhaps we'll wake up just like any other day. And maybe we'll open our eyes and we'll turn over and we'll say to ourselves, well, it's just another day. Just another day. And in our hearts, we might cry out, how long, Lord? How long before you call us to meet you in the air? How long before the rapture? How long before you come to take us home? But unbeknownst to us, by the end of that day, we'll be standing before the Lord, the King of Glory, dressed in robes of glory. We'll have woken up and it will have just felt like any other day. But by the end of the day, we'll be standing before the King in robes of glory. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, will be taken from the prison of this world and we'll be transferred, we'll be raised up into the very presence of the Lord. Do you believe it?
Yes.
I do with all my heart. But it will be in God's time.
Amen.
And of course, countless individuals down the centuries have tried to work out the date of the rapture. And they write the books. And some of them make a fortune. Because lots of other people want to know the date too. So they buy the book. And then the date comes. And it doesn't happen. And so they write another book. And they say, oh, I got the year wrong, it's next year. You know, and then some people still buy the new book, the latest edition, but still it doesn't come. Yeah, that's exactly what they do, Gary. You see, no one knows the day or the hour, and neither can you work it out. You can draw up all the charts you like, but you cannot work it out. So I suggest that if anybody's inclined to that kind of thing, give it up. Give it up. Quite honestly, give it up. Just always be ready. That's the point. And in God's time, it will certainly happen. We get impatient. Well, I do anyway. You get impatient. The fact is, we should certainly desire this. I think there's something wrong with a believer who doesn't want to actually be taken to meet the Lord in the air and see him face. There's something wrong with those people. And you know, some Christians say, yeah, but there's things I want to do first. I've got a bucket list. I want to get married. I want to do this. I want to do that. I've got a career. You know, you see, Luke, if anybody thinks like that, honestly, you need to rethink. Because whatever you can have in this world, in this present dispensation, let's call it, cannot compare with this. Okay? So I'm not saying ditch your bucket list. I'm just saying get a life. You know what I mean? Because seriously. So, you know, whatever it is we're longing for, nothing compares with this. Just as Joseph wanted to get out of that prison, and that's why he asked the butler to put a word in for him, we should want to go and be with the Lord. But of course, for Joseph, it wasn't God's time. So what Joseph did while he waited on God is he kept his faith alive. He kept his faith in God. He kept his faith in the promises of God. But that's not all he did. He continued to serve in that prison. He continued to serve where he was, looking after his fellow inmates, serving the prison keeper. And I put it to you, it don't say this, I know, but in the New Testament we're told to whatever we do, do as unto the Lord. And I think that's what Joseph did. He said, I'm in prison now. And so I'm going to serve God here. And if your life feels like a prison right now, a lot of people's lives have felt like a prison over the last 2 years. If your life feels like a prison, serve God where you are. And keep your faith in God. And in his time, he will work his purposes out. So we continue to serve in the prison. And that's what we have to do while we wait for the Lord. Okay, but in the meantime, God was working. Joseph couldn't see what God was doing. He was in prison, but God was working. And we may not see quite what God is doing in the world today, but trust me, God is working. Yeah. God is working. His purpose is out. And so God was working. He was preparing people. He was preparing circumstances, even among the pagans. You know, it's not just the people of God whose lives God can kind of use or whatever. He's able to work on the pagans too, and so that's what he's doing, so that his plans and purposes would come to pass according to his will. And his will, his plans and purposes always come to pass just as he determines and in the time set by him. So let's just digress for a little minute, and let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered, or is it just me who thinks things like this? Have you ever wondered why Jesus was born when he was? He came to be the saviour of the world, so like, why not earlier? You know what I'm saying? You know, why not like 200, 300, 400, 500 years earlier, 1,000 years earlier? I mean, he's coming as the saviour of the world. Why was Jesus born when he was? Well, he came at the appointed time. It says in Galatians 4 verse 4, when the fullness of the times had come, he was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem us. But it was when the fullness of the times had come. In other words, at exactly the right time, Jesus came. And I could preach a whole series on that. I'm not going to, but I could. You see, prophetically, it was the right time. You just look at that prophecy at the end of Daniel 9, the 70 years prophecy, and it actually gives, if anybody's interested, there's probably some Bible studies probably in the Daniel series on the website on that. But the point is, when Jesus was revealed to Israel on the day we call Palm Sunday, which is 4 days before he was crucified, that exact calendar date was prophesied. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 19, if you had known on this your day, the things that make for your peace, they should have known that day. But they didn't know. So the things were hidden from them. But they should have known, because the calendar date was written there in that. So prophetically, it was just at the right time. Spiritually, it was just at the right time. But I want to just focus on this here. Practically speaking, it was at just the right time. You see, at the time Jesus was born, by then there was a universal language spoken in all the kind of known world called Koine Greek. It was brought in at the time of Alexander the Great. So that, you know, whilst people in individual lands, like in the land of Israel, they will speak Aramaic or Hebrew, and in other countries, you know, in Rome, they would speak Latin, and various countries would have their own language. But Koine Greek was the international language, really, of trade. And so in other words, because by that time there was this universal language, it meant that the apostles and other early Christians, wherever they went, they could find someone, they could speak in Koine Greek and get understood. Amen. So God didn't have to do like a day of Pentecost job, you know, everywhere they went. You understand what I mean? Like, on the day of Pentecost, all these people from the other nations had come to Jerusalem for the feast, and they heard the apostles speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they all heard them speaking the wonderful works of God in their own languages. It's miraculous. But because of Koine Greek, you see, Paul and the others could travel wherever they want, and they could speak Koine Greek and everyone would understand. Rome was the power, the global, you know, power at that time. And what Rome did, for all the brutality and everything else that went along with the Romans, they did a lot of things that were very helpful to society too. Like, they built roads wherever they went. You know, and there was that saying, wasn't there, all roads lead to Rome. So in other words, travel. Travel was made easier. So Jesus had given this commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel, because it was the Roman Empire, that was easier to do than it would have been if it had been 800 years previous, you see. And then you see, by the time Jesus was born, there was what was called the Jewish diaspora. The Jews were dispersed over all the countries, you see. And they'd been dispersed. So wherever they went, wherever Jewish people went, they would set up a synagogue, or else a prayer group, such as Paul found in Philippi. But you would have these Jewish communities, you see. You would have synagogues where the Jews met together. So what difference does that make? It makes a lot of difference when it came to mission, because Jewish missionaries like Paul, wherever he went, he would just go to the synagogue first of all. And because he was a Pharisee, and obviously one, well, he'd been a Pharisee, and he was a stranger who's just come to the synagogue this Sabbath, he would be asked, "Do you have a word?" So Paul would probably sit there and say, "Yeah, do you have a word, brother?" "Well, as a matter of fact, I do." So he'd get up and he'd preach, proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so he preached the gospel, you see. So I'm simply saying that from a practical point of view, Jesus was born at exactly the right time. Everything was in place. Who put all that in place? Well, man would say it was because of Alexander the Great, they had Koine Greek. And the Romans would say it's because of us you've got the roads. And somebody else might say, well, the Jews were dispersed for various reasons, but God. God actually worked through all those circumstances to make the situation, the circumstances right for the time. God's timing is always perfect. Okay, so when the time came for Joseph to rise to the position God had spoken about, he caused Pharaoh to have a dream. Two, in fact, in the same night. And you know, it struck me when I was preparing this Bible study earlier. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how the Lord works in people. And in fact, it amazes me how God speaks to people. See, the way God usually speaks to believers is through his word, isn't it? You know, we said this the other week. This is the primary way that God speaks to his people. You know, God sometimes gives dreams and sometimes he'll give people visions, but this is the way. And we shouldn't. We've got the full revelation of God here. We shouldn't lay that aside in favour of dreams and visions. You know, if God wants to give you a dream and vision, well, okay, but that does not supersede this. So the usual way God speaks to his people is through the Bible. But of course, there are some people who don't read the Bible, aren't there? In fact, there's a lot of people in this world who don't read the Bible, like Pharaoh here. You know, it may come as a surprise to some of us, but Pharaoh didn't read the Bible. He didn't have a Bible to read. He had no knowledge of the true God. He didn't know about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew nothing about that God. He had no knowledge of the things that God had said to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the patriarchs who went before. He didn't know about any of that. He didn't know about the revelations God had given to somebody called Joseph, who happened to be at this time in a prison in Egypt. In fact, he didn't even know Joseph. So he knew nothing about Joseph's dreams. He didn't know any of that. Pharaoh believed in the gods of Egypt. In fact, he was supposed to be a god. The incarnation of the Egyptian god Re. That's R-A, by the way, not R-A-Y. So he's supposed to be like an incarnation of the god. So he thinks he's a god himself. He believes in the gods of Egypt and he believes he's a god. That's delusions of grandeur, if you've heard of it. But that's what he thinks, you see. He believed, also, as Egyptians generally did, that dreams always have meanings. Yeah, the dreams are important. And so God, the true God, spoke to Pharaoh through a dream. Do you get it? God doesn't send him a copy of the King James Bible. He he speaks to this man to begin with through a means that he will himself understand. He gives him a dream. God causes him to dream a dream that troubled him greatly, and then followed it up with another, leaving him with an overwhelming sense that these dreams meant something very important. But the trouble is, he didn't know what they meant. So he called for his magicians and wise men, whose job it was, amongst other things, to interpret dreams. This is their job, it's what they paid for. You know, that's one of the jobs. So they listened carefully to Pharaoh as he told them what he dreamed. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And then the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine looking and fat cows. And I woke up then, and then I fell asleep again and dreamed a second dream. Suddenly there were 7 heads of grain coming up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, the 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. And then I woke up, and I'm certain it means something, he says to his magicians. Now, here's the thing, see. There's a certain Egyptian god, it turns out. I wasn't quite sure how to pronounce this, so I went on one of those pronouncing things. And it said the name of the god is pronounced either Thoth or Tort. Right, so we'll go with Thoth, okay. But if some kind of Egyptologist wants to tell me I've pronounced it wrong, I'm okay with that. I don't know. Okay, so we'll go with Thoth. So the god Thoth was the Egyptian god of all magical arts. He was believed to be the creator of writing. He was the interpreter and advisor of the gods, and he was supposed to be the god of wisdom and inspiration. And so what was supposed to happen is that Thoth was supposed to speak to his priests, the magicians, so that they might make known to Pharaoh the meaning of his dreams. And you see, Thoth, he knew the names of all the other gods. He knew what it was that made the other gods afraid, and which mystic rites could be used to overcome them. And he gave his worshippers, the priests, powers over the other gods, Osiris, Anubis, Set, and the other Egyptian gods, you see. And it was supposed to be that through their incantations and prayers taught by Thoth, that actually they could cause one god to be frightened of another god, you see. And they were supposed to be able to, interpret dreams and give the meanings to Pharaoh or whoever. So these magicians and wise men of Egypt, they then turned to their magical formulas and incantations to get Thoth to reveal the secret of Pharaoh's dreams, you see. That's what's happening here. But Thoth was silent on this occasion. Thoth was silent. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 19 to 20, that behind every idol is a demon. See, the question is, how did these magicians interpret dreams or receive messages and revelations usually? How did they do that? Was it actually, the message they received, was it actually from Thoth, as they perceived it to be? Or was it through the incantations and the formulas, the charts they looked at and, whatever? Well, actually, yes and no. They may well have gotten something through the incantations, and as a result of the prayers and incantations, they may well have thought the message came from Thoth, and then they would have presented that to whoever had asked, Pharaoh or whoever. But in reality, it's demonic. Yes. Yeah. In reality, It was a demon speaking to them. But here, God, the true God, made a fool both of them and their God and their supposed ability to receive messages from their God. He made a fool of them. And God shut the mouth of the demon and he wouldn't allow it to speak. Just as in, if you read the Gospels, sometimes where Jesus went, the demons cried out and he wouldn't allow them to speak. Similarly, in Philippi, when Paul and Silas were in Philippi, and there's this this slave girl who's a fortune teller, and she's making her masters a fortune, because she's making them a lot of money, because she's, in her mind, she's good at what she does. But what was it that gave the message that she gave to people? How did she tell fortunes? It's a demon. It's a spirit, you see. And Paul cast the demon out of her and she was no longer able to do it, which, of course, made her masters very cross. Pharaoh's magicians and wise men, therefore, were embarrassed and had to admit to Pharaoh they couldn't interpret his dreams. The gods are silent. At which point, Pharaoh would have been more troubled than ever. Not only was he troubled by his dreams now, and he was convinced the dreams meant something, there was a message here, but the gods were also displeased. The gods were displeased and were not even informing him of what the dreams meant. See how God used the very things Pharaoh believed in to prepare him to hear his word. See how God brings these people and things, the things that Pharaoh used to look to for guidance, he brings them to nothing so that he was ready to hear the word of God from a Hebrew slave who'd spent 12 years in prison. God knows how to get people's attention. And he arranges circumstances and he prepares everything. God's timing is perfect. And just as all this was happening, and maybe the king was starting to get angry with his magicians and his wise men, maybe he'd started to say, what am I paying you men for? You know, you're supposed to be able to understand all this stuff. Just as he's starting to get angry, the chief butler, who was standing nearby, suddenly remembered what had happened 2 years previously and how Joseph had interpreted his dream and the dream of the chief baker. So the chief butler spoke. And so verse 19, the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he had interpreted it for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office and he hanged the baker. Now I love this next bit. I don't know about you, I absolutely love this next bit. Quickly, word was sent to the prison where Joseph was kept. And the keeper of the prison came to Joseph saying, quick, get washed, get shaved, and put these clothes on. And he presented him with some splendid garments to put on. And I'm thinking, Joseph said, well, why? What's happening? Pharaoh wants to see you now, comes the reply. Pharaoh wants to see me? Why? No time to explain, just get washed, get a shave, and make yourself presentable. And in no time at all, he's ushered into the king's presence. And I guess that the magicians and the wise men are standing around, and Pharaoh's other officers, and I've always wondered if Potiphar would have been standing there, because remember, he was chief officer of the guard. I wonder whether Potiphar was there. But they're all standing around, and Pharaoh looked him up and down and said, I've had a dream and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it. And all eyes are on Joseph. Maybe the magicians were expecting him to start calling on Thoth, as they'd done, and start coming out with all the incantations and everything. And maybe the other officials were expecting him to make an absolute fool of himself in front of everybody. But Joseph saw it as an opportunity to witness. See, Joseph knew what Egyptians believed. He knew that they would have been seeking their own gods for answers. And evidently, their own gods had failed them. Hardly surprising, since their gods were no gods at all. But his God is the one true and living God. So Joseph said, now remember, Pharaoh, and this is in front of all these people, Pharaoh said, I've heard it said of you, that you understand dreams and can interpret them. So, if the prison keeper was standing by him, he'd be whispering in Joseph's ear, saying, this is your big moment, Joseph. Don't blow it. This is chance of a lifetime. What did Joseph say? It's not in me. Can't do it, in other words. And I just imagine Pharaoh's face drops. But he says, it's not in me, but I know someone who can, and that is God. Not the gods of Egypt, not Thoth or Osiris or Anubis or any of the other, not them, no, God can. My God, the God, the one and only true and living God. It's not in me, but God can. And God will give an answer to Pharaoh, an answer of peace. In other words, an answer that will give you peace of mind. So Pharaoh told his dream to Joseph, verses 17 to 24. And immediately, when Joseph hears Pharaoh's dreams, immediately God gave the meaning to Joseph, and he told the meaning to Pharaoh. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land, so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Amen. Not your gods, the God. And so immediately he knows what the meaning is. Well, how did he know that? It's by a revelation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He's given what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 8 refers to as a word of knowledge. As I said last week, a word of knowledge, that is meant there, isn't something that you could, you know by reading books or by study or by watching DVDs on a subject or whatever. It's not something. Joseph couldn't have known this by reading, upon Egyptian dream telling formulas or anything like that. Wouldn't have helped. If it could have been done that way, the magicians and the wise men would have got it, wouldn't they? But this knowledge of what went on in a man's mind while he was asleep was revealed to him supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. It's a word of knowledge. And Joseph spoke it out by faith. And I put it to you that God reveal to Pharaoh, well, let's put it this way. Pharaoh was in absolutely no doubt that this was the meaning. He had that gut feeling. This is right on this. It's absolutely spot on. The meaning is right. But you know, the thing is this. Pharaoh couldn't deny, I guess, that, you know, the thing that the interpretation Joseph had given was right. And Pharaoh was now being given knowledge of what his dreams meant. But if it had been left at that, it wouldn't really have been much use to Pharaoh, would it? Or the people of Egypt. He would have had knowledge, but it would have actually, I put it to you, it would have left him in a worse position than he was before. Because the knowledge he's been given is you're going to have 7 years of plenty, but that's going to be followed by 7 years of famine that is a famine so bad, it's just going to wipe out everything that came in the 7 good years, so there'll be nothing left. So that's a piece of devastating news, isn't it? So if it had been left there, Pharaoh would have had to, you know, hand it to Joseph, you know, you've given me the interpretation, but it wouldn't have been any use to him. But Joseph then followed it up with a word of wisdom. So again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the spiritual gifts, to one is given the word of wisdom by the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So the word of wisdom is also a gift of the Holy Spirit. So not only is Joseph told what Pharaoh's dreams mean, but he's also is revealed to him by God what to do. See, wisdom, some people use the word wisdom to mean knowledge. Yeah. Oh, he's very wise. You know, meaning he's very knowledgeable. But knowledge and wisdom are different. Yes. And wisdom is greater than knowledge. So wisdom includes knowledge, but wisdom is knowing what to do with the knowledge you have. Yeah. That's what wisdom is. And so wisdom is greater. And so Joseph says, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. And the advice, it says in verse 37, was good both in the eyes of Pharaoh and his officials. And then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house and all my people, etc., etc. And he promotes them to the role of Grand Vizier of all Egypt. Now, I said earlier, we're going to come back to this next week, but I said to you earlier that God manipulates all the circumstances. Manipulate's not the right word, but he orders all the circumstances so as to bring his will to pass. And so it just so happens at this time that either there's the job of Grand Vizier is open, there's a vacancy for the job, or else Pharaoh says to the presiding Grand Vizier, he's better than you, you're out, and sacks him. But whichever it is, you know, the circumstances have been made right so that Joseph rises up and becomes the Grand Vizier of the whole of the land of Egypt. Yeah. You see, because God's timing is perfect, and God is able to move every situation and circumstance in order to bring about his own perfect will. And so, in conclusion, You know, there are many things in our life, both personally as well as things that are happening in the world right now, that it's sometimes hard to make sense of. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to my son? Why is this happening to my loved ones? You know, why is it my job is threatened just because I won't have the what's it? You know, why is it? What's happening in Ukraine? What's going on there? And there's so many things that are happening, and we don't quite understand what's going on. And oftentimes we think we've got a good idea, but we're still not sure. And neither do we know how long it's all going to go on for. But if we learn anything from this chapter, it's that God's timing is perfect. He knows what he's doing. He will order circumstances so that his perfect plan and purposes come to pass in his time, in his way, exactly as he said. And if we want to think about what's happening in the world today, you know, as a student of biblical prophecy, all I can say is, you know, it's all in there. You know, and how it's happening, well, you know, is how it's happening. But God is using it all, and he will bring about exactly what he said, just as he said. So let's keep our trust and our faith in him. As we wait for him to come for us, let's continue to serve him and to be faithful to him, to keep our faith alive and our love for Jesus alive. And let's make every use of every opportunity that he gives to us. Amen. Well, I'm just going to pray, and then Ivan will close the live stream. Gracious Father, we thank you again for the privilege to be able to look into your word. Lord, we thank you for the way that you worked in Joseph's life. And Lord, what we see from the things that we've looked at in this chapter, Lord, certainly you were in full control of the whole situation. Lord, that man, that Pharaoh, Lord, was thoroughly pagan. Lord, believed in false gods, believed himself to be a god, believed he needed the help of certain people to interpret things that went through his mind. In dreams, but Lord, you brought him to the point where he was ready to hear the word of the living God. And Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you were able to do that, and even in the lives of people that we know, and people that we care about, people we want to come to know you as the Saviour. Lord, you were able to bring them to a place where they're ready to hear it. And Lord, we pray that we'll see this happening in people's lives. We pray also that you'll help us, Lord, in this world that's so often so confusing what is going on. Help us to stay faithful to you. Help us keep our eyes on you and your word. And Lord, lead us and guide us through all the darkness and the confusion, and help us fix our eyes on Jesus and know with certainty in our hearts that one day, Lord, we're going to be taken right out of this place and into your presence, Lord, and we'll stand before you in glory. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to keep that ever before us, because that is the blessed hope that lies before each of us. Lord, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.